The scripture text for this morning will be Genesis 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Thus far the reading.
The word of God which we will consider with you is found in this portion of Scripture, the seventh verse. Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. In conjunction with this, somewhat to help to explain it, to broaden out the thought of it, there's several other texts we would like to call your attention to. One is in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And then in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And finally, in Galatians 3, verse 7, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, we're centering on, of course, that whole basic concept of the covenant. And the covenant is generally understood to be one of the most basic concepts that you find in Scripture. It's evident, for example, in the very fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament can almost be interpreted to say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In other words, it's recognized by many, many today, as always perhaps, that the whole concept of a covenant is extremely important. You will find today many, many churches in all kinds of different denominations that will call themselves Covenant Church, a Covenant Church. And you have a whole denomination, the Swedish Covenant Denomination. They have their own concept of covenant. And in many instances, what this amounts to is that people get together to organize a church and they say, we will make a covenant, a common promise to worship together in acknowledgement of God. And so they take to themselves, to this agreement which they make among each other, of that word covenant. Even in the Reformed tradition, where the idea of a covenant has always been very important, there are those who look upon it somewhat as an agreement. Being Reformed, they consider it more something that is established by God, but to which the people of God and the Church of God must give their consent and their agreement, their promise to live according to the covenant, even as God promises to keep his covenant with those who do that. And that gets into this whole basic idea of a conditional covenant, which we were confronted with face on in the late 1940s and the early 1950s that ended up in that major eruption of our church. Over against that, however, we have followed another tradition. In our early years, we were almost unique among conservative Reformed churches to identify the covenant as a relationship of fellowship and friendship. Not that it originated with us. It goes back. Herman Bavinck maintained that the covenant was a relation of fellowship between God and his people, much the tradition from which we came. It can go back way into the 17th century when Coxius taught it. But this whole basic idea that the covenant is a bond of friendship, of fellowship, and of love between God and his people. And so we have always held to this very idea very prominently. And yet one wonders, how well do we understand? Particularly, what does that mean to be a friend of God? Do you see God as a friend? Do you see yourself as the friend of God? Do you live in friendship with God? If so, certainly as children of God, we ought to be the most friendly of people. And the question does arise, to what degree are we? But we'd like to reflect on that a little while this morning, this whole concept of the covenant of friendship, or God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. In the first place, historically, to get the picture, we do have to center on the covenant with Abraham. That's our text, after all. And we have to stay with our text. So we want to look at this establishing of the covenant with Abraham. Secondly, we would like to consider of what that covenant consists. Now we get into this whole idea of friendship. How did Abraham experience the friendship of God? What is it to be the friend of God? Not just his creature, not just his people, not, in fact, his slaves, but to be the friend of God. And then finally, what's always important, and also especially in our text, who are the participants in that covenant with God? Okay, to begin, who was Abraham? We know, of course, that he was a man called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He moved with his family, his father and brothers, to Haran, that land that was named after one of those brothers, Haran, and there they lived for a time. And then God called him to leave that and to go to a place which God would show him. In other words, God simply called him, you've got to leave where you were and you've got to go to a special portion of land, a place you don't know about, you're not familiar with, but I'll guide and lead you and bring you there. Now, Abraham in himself appeared to be a rather wealthy man. He had many possessions. He had particularly the possessions that counted in that time. He had herds and flocks and servants. Finally, in Canaan, we had 300 fighting men, which is quite a number, together with their families and that. So this was quite a group of people that moved with him. He didn't move as a person individually, but he had to break with his background. And we know from Scripture that his family on the other side of the flood had served idols. And perhaps Abraham himself had served idols. We like to shrug our shoulders in that and suppose that, well, Abraham was different than the rest of them, but we don't know that. The Scriptures don't say that, and it says that your fathers served idols on the other side of the river. So they came out of an idolatrous background, and Ur was a city of idolatry. And we know that later on, there were still those of his family that kept idols, that when that brought, Rebecca was it, that brought idols with her out of her home, so they were still serving them then. He was part of an idolatrous background. It wasn't that God found a particularly good man and said, he's worthy of special attention. He was a wealthy man. He was also a sinful man. And he never escaped that. Although there's much that we may admire about Abraham and that for which he was acknowledged, we also know that when he was hard-pressed, he wasn't beyond allowing first Pharaoh, when he was in Egypt, to take his wife into his harem and call her his sister because he was a relative of his, rather than acknowledging that this was his wife and endangering thereby his own life, because apparently Sarah was a very attractive woman even to her old age, where Abimelech did the same thing. And Abraham suggested the same thing, and you look and say, how in the world could that man have done that when he was so close to Sarah? He was a man of common, ordinary fears, trembling. He could anticipate and act accordingly. He took Hagar to his wife to have his, in the hopes of gaining his son through her. These are things that belong to the area of sin. And yet, there was something distinct about Abraham. And what that finally boils down to and can only consist of is the fact that he was called of God. That where all of the world practically was going astray, and I say practically because apparently at that time Job was living in some place, fearing God faithfully. And later on, Moses' father-in-law was a worshiper of Jehovah. So there were pockets of people that did, but God called Abraham. And he called him with his own intent, not because he was a better man, but he called to make him a better man. In other words, he spoke to Abraham, but he also put his spirit in the heart of Abraham so that Abraham's heart was open to the word of God. And in spite of the fact that he was a normal, sinful man with sinful desires, with fears and weaknesses and sins, when that word came to him, he knew it was true, and he knew that he had to follow it. He had to go wherever it led, and when it said, now separate from your native town, separate from your family, come to a place where I'll lead you, you don't know anything about, and settle there. And he came. And he found a land that simply was filled with other people, sinful people, carnal people. In fact, the whole land was claimed by others. So that he came there and he either had to start a battle and try to conquer, which God did not tell him to do, and perhaps God forbade him to do. He had to either do that or he had to simply wander about. And because in those days, you've got to understand, the whole earth was rather thinly populated. Although people claimed large, vast plots of land for themselves, it was thin and strangers were allowed to wander around, and so he was allowed to take his flocks and feed them as long as he didn't settle down in a particular place and build a city. That was always the central mark of possession. We have a city. And the land about this city is ours. And if you try to take it away, we will fight. And so Abraham came and he spent his life wandering. But doing it because God had called him to do it. And what God commanded him to do, called him to do, told him to do, Abraham, you see, recognized his own sinfulness. We read, as we noted in James, and Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, was imputed to him for righteousness. Quoting from Genesis 15. And that was the mark of Abraham that set him aside. He believed God, and he believed that only from God could he obtain righteousness. The unique mark of Abraham before the Word of God was the fact that he recognized his own unworthiness. There was nothing of which he could say, I have a right to this. I have a right to citizenship in Ur. I have a right to live in Haran. I have no rights. And if I am to be righteous, if I'm to satisfy this longing, this hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God has to provide the way. So that the distinctiveness of Abraham was exactly that. Hebrews 11 calls it faith. What is faith? What is faith? Not just to say, well, I think this is true. But faith is that listening to God, that sense of the need for God, the mark of a Christian. You know what Jesus said? It wasn't the man who said, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as others, because I do all of these good things. I give to the poor. I tithe from all I possess. I keep the Sabbath. I do all the right things. No. Jesus says, it's that man back there against the wall, back wall of the temple, who can't lift his eyes to heaven, but beating upon his breast says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you have to recognize that. That's the mark of Abraham. He believed God, and that openness to the Word of God, that receiving of the Word of God into the heart, into the center of one's life as the most basic and most important conviction in all of life, that I am a sinner and only God can make it right. Abraham believed God. And Abraham, it was accounted, imputed to him for righteousness. God, he knew the forgiveness of God. And he was called the friend of God. Now we're getting down to that basic idea of the covenant. What is a covenant? What is it to be in the covenant? We read in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. Now, perhaps in a certain way, you can almost sense this in life. I don't know. Do you have a friend? Do you know what a friend is? Oh, I'm sure you all can say, yeah, we have friends. But really, do you have a friend? And when it comes down to it, so many of us, perhaps in a way all of us will say, you know, deep within me there's a sense of loneliness. What is a friend? And the Lord spake to Moses face to face. The Lord spake to Abraham face to face. God would come to Abraham and talk to him. That was undoubtedly the life of Adam and Eve, even before the fall. They lived in the beauty of the garden. They saw all the wonder of the garden. It was given to their hands. They had dominion over all the creatures. They knew their name. And they could say it. They could say what was the essence of every creature they met. And the cool of the evening, God would come and talk to them. As a friend. You see, a friend is someone to whom you can really speak and say what's within your heart. You can talk to that friend about who you are and what you feel and what you think. And know that what you say will not necessarily be agreed with, but will be respected and will not be used against you. The problem, you know, is that there's still things we don't dare say. We all have that secret closet that we will not open for anybody. Because we fear they, if they knew that, they couldn't stand it. They wouldn't be our friend anymore. You know how David complains in the Psalms. My own familiar friend with whom I went up to the house of God betrayed me. In the end, you have the sin. Here is this great king. We look at him with such admiration. The man which in scriptures calls the man after his God's own heart. Who went on, God raised him, gave him the strength against Goliath, a victor in battle. And finally, a great king over that beautiful kingdom. And yet, you read the Psalms. And that betrayal. People I trusted betray me. They lay snares for me. And finally, all that you have in the Psalms. And if you read through the Psalms very often, you get this sense they're so dark. Enemies on every side. That was Abraham. That was David, the great king. Recognize the fact that everybody has that untrustworthiness. And we'll soon learn in life when you grow up children sometimes will spit it all out, but through experience you find out, hey, there are certain things you don't tell anybody. And maybe for a while you'll tell mom or dad about them. In a marriage, a good marriage, husbands and wives can share an awful lot, but there's always that secret compartment. Except for Abraham, as for Moses, as for David, there's that friendship of God. The fact that God speaks to us. This fact that we can go to Scripture, and it's amazing how those Scriptures, even if we've read them all through several times over again, there's power in that word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It feeds. It gives you a true insight into what life is. It brings you to face to face with the fact that, you know, you can go out and you can put on a good show for other people, but when it comes into these hours of the night before you go to bed, what's there that you have done? It all comes to nothing. But you can go to God. And the Word of God will show you the realities. You can go to God in the midst of these troubled times when the whole tower of economic strength, wealth, through which we have lived in rather recent years, is beginning to collapse. Like the Tower of Babel being called, brought down. A day when remarkably you can talk to people all over the world. Just get on Skype and it doesn't cost you anything to talk to anybody anywhere. And the more the world talks to each other, the more lies there are, the more falsehood, and the more hatred and war there is. But we can go to God and pray to Him, speak to Him as a friend, and you can open up your heart completely to God. And He answers. He answers in the reading of Scripture. He answers in the meditations of your heart. He answers in the worship as we gather together. And God's Word unfolds before our eyes. And prayerfully and hopefully will enter into our heart and carry us on and give our peace. And those who believe God, the children of faith are accounted to be the children of Abraham. And you have to recognize that. We talk much of the generations, and it's true. The covenant goes in generations. And there is something marvelous about the way spiritual life can be and often is passed on from one generation to the next. But not necessarily. There are places where the Word of God was once very close, that where faith is less and less found. that third and fourth generation, you know, does enter in. But those who believe, and this is the lesson to children, this is the lesson to all of us, it's that faith. To be children of Abraham isn't just to be a descendant of Abraham. The Jewish nation as a whole has gone astray, although there continue to be those who come from out of it. The Dutch nation used to be a nation of reformed people, but it becomes more and more rare. But faith is the mark. And then you have to look at what it was. What is faith? It's not just saying this is true. It's not just doing the things that your parents want you to do and then the church tells you you should do and something you can find in the Bible. Look, if I do this, if I do that, then maybe I'll get a reward for it. Or I'd better do it or I'll be punished. No, it's the friendship that set Abraham aside. God would come, and there on the plains of Moriah, he met and sat in the tent of Abraham. And as they walked together toward Sodom, he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am going to do? But he is my friend who teaches his children and speaks of it," and God tells him. Moses on the mountain. Here he had brought those people out of Egypt, that marvelous deliverance, and those people had broken, they received the Ten Commandments, and within 40 days they had broken every last one of them. Because that's what laws do. If you have nothing but laws, as Reverend Hoeksma says in one of those sermons, the law tickles sin into action. Laws make rebels. No wonder you've got so much trouble in a nation like this, where we have hundreds, even thousands of legislatures who are constantly looking for that perfect law that'll make everything right, and all it does is produce more criminals and a more bitter, selfish nation. To be the friend of God, the mark is faith. And the evidence of faith is when we come here as sinners, recognizing we have no right to be here, that we're all hypocritical enough that we oughtn't dare enter into the church. And yet we come. And all we can do is inwardly beat upon our breast and say, "God, be merciful. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," as Samuel said, as Eli told him to say. "Speak, Lord, and the Lord will speak." And he will say things hard to understand. He will say things hard to receive. He will say things that leave you humbled. But he will bring you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Such is the love of God. This is the love of God for this world. He gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him may enter into the kingdom, may be friends of God and those to whom he will speak. To be a friend of God is to live day by day, saying it over again, speak, Lord, and give me grace to listen. And that is the covenant of grace. Amen. Lord God Almighty, what shall we then say? If thou be for us, who can be against us? We can only recognize our own unworthiness. We can only come to thy word, to thy house, to the gathering of thy people, to the preaching of thy word, to that hour of sweet prayer, trembling. For who are we to dare to speak to God? And yet, what can we do but to speak and to cry out in prayer, Lord, hear us, and go to thy word, meditate upon it, receive it, sing of it, and believe it, and obey it. Not because we have to, not because we will get something for doing it, but in thankfulness that thou hast called us from our error of idolatry and brought us into that land, that kingdom of heaven, which we enter through the work of the Spirit in faith, and in which we shall dwell through our days here on earth, but on into all eternity. God, Lord God, what greater blessing can there be? Amen.